Well, good morning.
Everyone have an incredible Thanksgiving holiday? Yes, I'm still thankful for the turkey that I ate because I think it's still lodged somewhere in this region. Not so much here, but right here in this area. I'm thankful. God is so good. We had a great time. My wife and I went over to her parents' house, and one of her uncles came into town, and we had a good time. And I especially have a lot of fun whenever we play cards. There's kind of a tradition at our house is we play cards. We play euchre, which I guess is a Michigan thing, because until I moved up here, I'd never even heard that term. I thought someone was swearing or something. So we played euchre, and matter of fact, I was partnered up with my wife's uncle's wife, and she, I guess, is not a very avid euchre player, but we got teamed up together, and the uncles, her father and the uncle teamed up, I guess they thought they were going to take us down, and we beat them so badly. It was a glorious day. I actually had another slice of pie to celebrate, and I think my father-in-law is still suffering from depression and going to see a doctor because of that humiliating defeat. But we had a good time. We are now in the last week of our series, Give. We've been talking about giving all month long, and we're going to talk about giving in a special way today, in a way that has become more and more close to my heart. But before we get into that, did you guys know that the United States of America is in a financial mess? Yeah. Did you know that? You know, have you been watching the news? I mean, here's just some stats, okay? Here's some stats. Our national debt, which is the deficit, this is how much we owe other people, okay? It is now, the last time I checked, $17,957,893,850,999 and climbing. Right? Can you even think about how many dollar bills that is? Now, this is according to the national census, that right now, because of what we owe, each citizen is on the line for $54,236. So if you are an American citizen, you owe someone else, not even our government, you owe another country $54,236. Now, if you are one of the lucky ones and you actually get to wake up and go to work each day, and you're a law-abiding, tax-paying citizen, as a taxpayer, you owe $153,390 per person. All right, and so we don't often think about this. When we think about our debt, we look at our checkbooks, we look at our bank accounts, and we see, man, my mortgage is this, or my credit card is this. But really, there's a debt that you don't even realize you have. And it's all thanks to the way the guys in Washington decide to spend our money, or overspend. And on top of that, even though we have all of this debt, in the fiscal year of 2012, the U.S. government allocated the following amounts for foreign aid. And this is a total between economic and military assistance, two different types of aid that we send overseas. And the two combined reaches an amount of $48.4 billion. This is what we gave in 2012. $17.2 billion of that was for military assistance, and $31.2 billion of that was for economic assistance. And not only do we give that in aid, what we also do is we give what's called loans and grants to different countries. And in the fiscal year of 2013, we gave $50.6 billion in loans and grants, just giving money away to other countries. And you would think, with all of this debt that we have, that we wouldn't be able to fiscally or financially afford all of this extra assistance. Now, according to the 2013 census, 45.3 million Americans live in poverty. 45.3 million Americans. And that is 14.5% of our nation's population. That's a lot of people. Matter of fact, in the state of Michigan, according to the census, we have 16.3% of citizens in Michigan who live in poverty. And so as we look around at our nation, and even as we look around in our state, we see all of these problems around us, and we see all of this debt that we've accumulated, Many times when we hear about all this foreign aid that we supply to other countries, we can kind of get a little angry and a little frustrated, thinking about, man, all this stuff that's going out of our country. And we start feeling like maybe we should cut back or stop sending this aid and focus on issues right here at home. Like, let's get home here fixed before we start being concerned with other nations. Especially when we're talking about countries like in South America that are promoting our immigration problem, and we're giving them billions of dollars a year, but they don't seem to want to help us with our immigration. And we're sending billions of dollars overseas into the Middle East to help infrastructure there and military assistance there. And yet these countries still try to harbor and help the terrorist organizations. And when you look at all that we're doing to these other nations, and we're seeing all this money that we're giving, and we're comparing that to all the problems we have here at home, I think, at least for myself, I would agree that at least, at minimum, we need clearer and more rigid guidelines for sending out foreign aid into other countries, and especially those countries that are helping our enemies and those that are creating problems for us, and even to the point that we might even need to dial it back if they don't comply with our regulations. And I've heard this come up many times in conversation as we're talking about, you know, Ebola and all these other issues that we're facing worldwide. People seem to say, you know, why are we even concerned with that? Let's shut down our borders. Let's protect America. Or why are we continually sending aid into these countries when they're constantly, you know, stabbing us in the back and things like that? And this line of thinking, this is actually pretty greedy. This line of thinking is very inward and very inward focused, and we start to think all about our needs and all the things that are going on in our lives. Because let's be honest for a second. Just sheer honesty. We'll have a little conversation, okay? If we took, as Americans, all of the money that we spent on entertainment alone, and that's all areas of entertainment that we don't necessarily need. If we took the billions and billions and billions of dollars that America alone spent on entertainment, we could probably cure the world's hunger. In all honesty, we spend that much money on entertainment. We could probably cure epidemics like Ebola and AIDS if we would just stop focusing on ourselves and give towards these causes. But we don't. So it's not a lack of resources that we still have issues like this in this nation, poverty and what else. It's actually a matter of greed and inward thinking. The American dream, right? It's the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we have this consumeristic society. And what that does is, even for foreign nationals that come to our country to become citizens and to become members of our society, they come here for the American dream, which is to hit it big or make something of a life for themselves. And so we have ingrained in us, even from a very young age, that to be an American is to live and to strive for wealth. And this type of greedy thinking, this inward thinking, has even infiltrated many churches, especially churches that begin to struggle financially. And when a church begins to struggle financially, many times what happens is that they begin to cut their missions budget. This is the money that they send overseas. And they treat missionaries, those that have surrendered to God's call in their life to go take the gospel to other nations, they treat these missionaries and the money they send to support them like another bill. And they'll say, well, we just can't afford that, so let's cut that out of the budget, so that they can maintain status quo within their church and keep things the same at home. And many churches, for that reason, don't even have a missions budget. They don't even have missions and foreign missions and help for foreign countries even in their purview. They don't support any foreign missionaries monthly because they never get to the place where they have enough left over, where they feel they can afford it. And that's partly because normally for missions and missions giving, they have it as a separate account or a separate bank account or a separate fund in their regular giving. So what they do is that they have their normal tithes and offerings come into a general fund, and then they set up missions, and then they'll tell their people, they'll ask their people, you know, if you feel God moving your heart, give to missions, and whatever comes in, that's what we'll use. But normally what happens is there's never usually enough to sustain that tithe type of a program. Some churches do an awesome job with giving in that realm, but when a church begins to struggle financially, the missions is usually the first thing to go. And I think that the reason is, I believe, at the core, is because we think so inwardly about our giving and our vision for what God wants to do with us and how he wants to bless us through our giving and through our resources is so narrow and short-sighted a lot of the times. Now, in this series, as we've talked about giving, we've talked about our tithe, how it's the first tenth of all we bring in. We talked about giving to God first so that he stays in the rightful part or place in our lives. We talked about giving ourselves, that really God wants our hearts, that he wants our whole being to be a living sacrifice. And we talked about giving as an act of worship and a way to say thank you for the way that he has blessed us. Hallelujah. But now what we need to understand is that though all of those things are true and all of, and God is working in all of those things, we need to understand the reason why we do all of this, why we give at all. It's not ultimately for us. Ultimately, it's so that God can do something through us. The title of this message and the last message of our series is that today we're talking about give hope. Give hope, because God wants to give hope to the entire world. He wants to give hope. Hope comes through the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is what he wants to reach to the ends of the earth. And our key verse today is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And this was what Jesus says to his disciples. His disciples had been hanging out with Jesus now that he's resurrected from the dead, and they have all these questions, and Jesus promised that he would return one day, and so they're asking him, when are you coming back? How do we know that you're going to come back? And Jesus basically says, look, you don't need to know that, but here's what you do need to know. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus, one of his last words to his disciples was this, is that he's saying to them, the Holy Spirit is coming, and for a purpose, to empower you to be my witnesses. We have a core value here at Vertical Life Church, is being an unrelenting witness of Jesus Christ. We believe this is a hallmark or a definition or defining characteristic of what it is to be a disciple of Christ, is to be his witnesses. And an unrelenting witness works to telling everyone, everywhere they can, about Jesus. And Jesus is telling these disciples, look, you guys are going to go and you're going to cover the earth with the gospel. So this small group of disciples, as they're talking with Jesus before he ascends to heaven, he basically hears Jesus say that they alone were responsible to evangelize the entire world. Talk about some pressure, right? Put yourself in that position. They had just murdered Jesus. He came back from the dead. Not only were the Romans persecuting them, but now also the Jews were persecuting them. And Jesus says, I'm going. Basically, God is leaving the scene, and now you are responsible to do all of this on your own. I can't imagine the pressure. There's no reason, wonder why that they were hiding out in Jerusalem in this room all hunkered together, wondering what was going to happen as they moved forward. And just so that there were no misunderstandings as Jesus is talking and giving them these instructions, that they were going to receive power through the Holy Spirit, that he was going to come so they could be his witnesses, he specifies exactly where they needed to go. The first place Jesus says in Acts 1:8, he says, you are going to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was their city. This is where they were going to have their base of operations. Jesus was saying, you're going to go to Jerusalem. You're going to infect their city with the power and presence of the gospel, telling people about me everywhere. And this is where this movement is going to start. And we can read about this in Acts chapter 2. They were there in Jerusalem. The Spirit came, and boom, 3,000 new Christians in one day. Wish I could have been there. What an awesome day. But this is where they were going to start. They were going to start off in their city. And we as believers, Everyone here in this room, if you have called on the name of Jesus to be saved, you put your faith and trust in him, you have received the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that empowered those first disciples to change the world is in your heart. And he is in this place, in this time, right now, for this city. And we have been challenged. We have been given this charge by Jesus to be unrelenting witnesses here in this city, in our communities, telling people about him so that he can build his church. And this place, Vertical Life Church, is our base of operations. So this is where we come together to have our base. And the second place Jesus says they're going to go, they're going to go to Judea. This was their local region. This was the region of Israel where their city resided. This was like their state, if you will. It was in the western mountainous region of Israel, in the state of Jerusalem, or the city of Jerusalem resided in. So Jesus said, you're going to start in your city, and then you're going to work out towards your state or your region. And we as believers of Jesus Christ, we've been tasked with spreading the good news of Christ to give hope, not just in our city, but also to our state, to our region, to our surrounding areas. So we have to look beyond our zip code to find ways to impact those who are far from God throughout our state and throughout our region. The third place Jesus mentioned is Samaria. Now, Samaria was a place in Israel that was smack dab in the middle of the country. But Samaria was significant because it was a place or a land that the Jews dared not go. They were in the middle of a social civil war. The Samaritans, the people came from a half-breed between Jews and other nations, and that was against the law of Moses. And so the Jews basically were prejudiced and racist against the Samaritans. And they were feuding because the Samaritans believed they were the true line of Israel, and the Jews also believed they were the true line. They had their different places of worship, and they didn't get along at all, and so they just separated. And so here, when Jesus says, you're going to go to Samaria, he's basically telling them, you're going to go to the one place you said you would never go. And one day, Jesus, as he was with his disciples, they were on a journey. He told his disciples he had to go through Samaria, and he went there to minister to a woman at the well. And as she was drawing water and the disciples saw them have this conversation, the disciples were puzzled that Jesus would even speak with such a woman, because Samaritans were off limits to the Jewish people. So Jesus was basically telling his disciples, when he says, you're going to go to Samaria, he's saying, look, you have to drop your biases. What once was secret to the Jews, this salvation, is now being made available to the whole world through faith in me. Salvation is for everyone, even those of whom you dislike. The places you consider the darkest and the least desirable. Yes, I want the gospel preached even there. So the people that you think aren't good enough to be my disciples, I'm calling them to salvation. And we as believers in Christ, we have been tasked with going to the dark places to find ways to reach the unreachable and the undesirable and tell them about who Jesus is and what he's done. We have been tasked to give them hope, and not just with the gospel. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 17, Isaiah the prophet says, learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of the orphans, and fight for the rights of the widows. See, to give hope to the hopeless means we have to go engage them where they are. And by meeting needs, we can open doors to share our faith with those who have no hope. And so we give so that we can open doors to those who are far from God in the places that we would always say we would never go. Number four, the fourth place Jesus mentions, he says, into the ends of the earth. So we don't stop at our city. We don't stop at our state. We don't even stop in our nation. We, as believers, have been tasked with giving hope to the entire world, which means we have to look beyond our places of comfort, and we have to take up this call to give hope. In Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 through 12, God is speaking through the prophet, and he's talking about the kind of people that he wants to have. Verse 6, it says, no, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. And when you call, the Lord will answer, "Yes, I am here." He will quickly reply. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as the noon. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. And some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities, and you will be known as a rebuilder of walls and a restorer of homes. This is a people who give hope. This is a people. And we together, as Vertical Life Church, we have to bear this weight. We have to shoulder this burden. We have to take on this responsibility. Vertical Life Church, all of us have to work together as if we're the only ones with this mission. We have to have the mindset, the perception that we are the only ones with this mission, that this is no one else's job, but it's our job, which means that to give hope, some of us have to stay and to work. Some of us have to work. We have to position ourselves in society in different jobs, in different careers, in the marketplace, so that we can get the gospel to those who are far from God right here where we live. And we need those who stay here at home base to give with a crazy generosity so that we can send others to go to the next place. So some have to stay, but then some have to surrender. They have to surrender to go where God wants them to go, which means you need to seek God and to see if you are the stayer or if you are the goer, right? This is a personal relationship with God, and some of you are the stayer and some of you are the goer. The stayers stay, and the goers need to begin to train. To begin to train to be church planters, to plant churches in this state or in this nation. And as we work together to create this network of churches, we can build a place where we can engage people where they are and lead them to becoming fully developed followers of Jesus Christ. See, we need people to commit, to surrender, to going. We need some to capture a vision for other parts of this country and go be representatives of Jesus Christ and Vertical Life Church from sea to shining sea. But we also need some to capture a vision for another country so that we as Vertical Life Church can give hope to the ends of the earth. And we together need to shoulder this burden and believe that unless we send someone to Australia, then Australia is going to go to hell. We need to believe that unless we send someone to England, then England is going to go to hell. We need to believe that unless we send somebody to Italy, Italy is going to go to hell. We cannot leave this up to other people to do the job. And if we have this mindset, and we're working together towards this goal, by doing so, we also need to examine and look at how we have been giving. How we've been giving. And each of us need to choose to sacrifice and be crazy generous so that as a church, we can train and send missionaries to give hope to foreign nations. And our leadership team met this past month, and we began talking about missions in our missions budget. And if you have an offering envelope or you've ever used one, you'll see on there, there's a place for missions. And online on our website, if you've given online, there's a place for missions there. And we've really not been taking in anything for missions. We've not been taking in much. And so though we want to be giving and we want to be participating in missions, we've not really been receiving any resources to go support those who are called of God to plant churches overseas or in other parts of this nation. And so as we are talking and we believe God is laying it on our hearts to be mission focused this next year, we decided that we were going to take a percentage off the top that comes in to begin starting and building this mission fund. Right now we take 20% off the top just to meet needs in our community. We're passionate about that. That hasn't changed. So we're going to increase that by 5%, and that's going to go right to our missions budget. because we believe that God wants us to begin sponsoring on a monthly basis individuals to take the gospel and give hope to other places. And so what we need to do is we need to begin this mission budget, this mission fund, so we can partner with others. But what we also want to do as leaders is we want to take some of us on a mission trip. We want to take some of us to go and firsthand be a part of a mission experience, partnering with someone who's on a foreign field, doing the work and planning a church and getting out the gospel and giving hope in a foreign nation, so that we can see firsthand what goes on and God can work in our lives through that process. But in order to do that, we need you all to partner with us and begin giving an offering to God over and above the tithe to do this. And this requires generosity. So the nation of Israel, as we've been talking about Old and New Testament with our giving, the nation of Israel, they had the tithe, they had their 10%, but they also had a plethora of other offerings that God had commanded for them to give. And if you total the amounts between the tithe and all the offerings, it almost reaches about 30% of their gross income. Now, we're not going to ask for W-2s today, but we are going to ask you to spend some time with God and ask him how he would want you to give and how he would lead you by faith to give towards missions. And we're going to ask you to begin giving God a missions offering over and above your tithe on a regular basis, so we can partner with people that have surrendered to give hope to other parts of the world. And one of those individuals is a good friend of mine. He was a friend of mine in college, and I worked with him at another church, and he and his family have surrendered to go to Italy. And we're going to show you a quick video here, and I'm going to kind of talk about Scott's situation.
I visited a church the other day in Savannah, Georgia. I found this bank, and kids were bringing all their dimes and all their nickels into this bank, and they're using it to build a bigger building for their church. And I began to think, and I began to dream about what God has called me to do in Italy. So he's called me to build churches. I imagine a man walking down the aisle and giving his life to Christ and starting anew, and another man reading his Bible and applying it to his life. And that brought a smile to my face. But then I began to dream and to think about what it's going to take to transplant my family from the United States over to Rome, Italy. As you probably realize, something like that is going to be very costly. For the past year and a half, we've been traveling the country, raising our monthly support. Even with these funds coming in, there is an additional need that we have. We're calling this our launch cost. These costs include government visas, passports, shipping our belongings, language school, and setting up an apartment in Italy. Did you know that the average apartment in Italy does not include kitchen counters, sinks, or refrigerators? We'll have to install these just to begin living in an apartment. Project 1012. What God has laid on our hearts to help us engage the American people to partner with us to get us to Italy. So what is Project 1012? It's simply this. You give $10 for 12 months for a total of $120. That's it. For the cost of two coffees, you can help us impact lives for eternity in Italy. Project 1012 is a great way for your church, your youth group, your Sunday school class to get involved with what God has called us to do in Italy. You can get involved through your church's mission program, or you can go to project1012.org and have your payments automatically deducted. Your partnership will make a great impact for Italy, but even more importantly, for eternity.
Will you help us get to Italy?
Go to project1012.org.
Send me to Italy.
So that's my friend Scott, and I went to coffee with him a couple weeks ago and just had a conversation, and one of the terms he uses in this video is the word deputation. And for those of you that don't know what that is, deputation is the period of time that a missionary has to travel to different churches trying to raise their monthly support so that they can get out on the field. And so they have to raise their salary per month. And as a side note, Let's say God is calling you to plant churches overseas somewhere, and so you're like, okay, God, what's my next step? Your first step you think of is, well, I need to go to seminary. I need to go for training. And at minimum, if you go to a Christian college to get trained to be a church planter, at minimum, it's going to take you 4 years if you get a bachelor's degree, 6 years or so if you go for a master's or a doctorate or higher credential. And then on average, you spend 3 to 5 years on deputation trying to raise your support. So unless you go with a missions organization that pays for you at the door. This is an average missionary. And then they come with their, you know, moving overseas comes with a whole host of regulations with these different organizations. And that being said, before you even get to where God's called you to be, you might be spending the first decade of your life just in the process. Training, learning, and then raising support. And when I read the scripture, if I look in the book of Acts and I look at these missionary journeys, I don't really see that in the Bible. Now, they didn't have 4 to 6 year institutions in the scripture like we do today. But what I see in the church in the book of Acts is the church sent the missionaries. You know, they raised them up. They discipled them. They were mature. And when God called a missionary and said, yes, send Paul, send Barnabas to this land, the church was like, okay, we agree with you, God. We're going to do it. And they sent them. And they sent them with support. And so it kind of hurts my heart to see these missionaries go year after year after year trying to raise support just so they can get to where God is leading them. And the longer it takes them to raise the support, the longer those places go without hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I asked Scott a couple of questions. I asked him, how long have they been on deputation? And this video said that 1.5 years. Well, they've been on deputation now for 3 years, and they're trying to raise a goal of $6,500 a month. That's a lot of money, which means they have to visit a ton of churches to be able to equal or raise up that month amount per month. And their goal is to be in Italy in April 27th of this next year. And so I asked them, well, if you're trying to get to Italy, how soon? Where are you financially with raising your funds? They've only hit 70%. So they still have quite a long way to go in raising their monthly support. And so I asked them another question. I was like, well, would it be better for one church to give you a lot of money per month, or would you rather have a bunch of churches give you a smaller amount? And he said that the difference with a larger monthly gift is that it takes less traveling time to raise the needed support, and there is some more communication between both churches, so between the missionary and the church. But the downside is that if a church struggles financially, it's hard for a missionary to recover if that church has to quit support. So the smaller monthly gift does require more traveling time and more churches to get a missionary to the field. However, it's easier for a missionary to replace the loss of a smaller gift, and smaller gifts allow many churches to be involved. He says, at the church level, a larger gift might mean more interaction with the missionary, including mission trips and a real sense of knowing you're making a difference in that country or field, but a smaller gift allows the church to partner with more missionaries, thus more regions of the world. This might allow a broader understanding of what missional is because the church is hearing from different parts of the world versus a select few. And so I asked him, what's a large gift? What's a small gift? And he told me a large gift would be anywhere from $150 to $200 a month. A small gift would be $20 to $50 a month. So we thought, okay, we'll go in the middle. We'll do like $100, $120 a month. And so as we're looking at taking that 5% off the top for missionaries, that would, if no one gave anything to missions this next year, we expect what we bring in, we could support 3 missionaries. But that means no mission trips, nothing extra. That's just supporting 3 missionaries. We asked, what specific needs do you have? And Scott said that they have a moving cost. And so when I talked with him, they had raised $10,000 of the $40,000 they need to actually move to Italy. So not only do they need to raise $6,500 a month, they have to raise $40,000 in order just to get over there. And right now that they're sitting at about half of what they need to get over there. And so, you know, we definitely want to be praying for them and that they hit their goal. But this breaks my heart to know that we have people who are surrendering to the call of God on their lives to go plant a church. I mean, when I surrendered to plant this church, I just did it. You know, I got our team together. We prayed. We knew God was leading us. We're like, if no one shows up, all right, it's just us. We'll do this as we need to. But God supplied everything that we needed. And I look at these guys, and I'm like, man, before they can even get over there, they have to have all this additional expenses covered. And so I believe that our church could be a church that could help them get there faster. I believe so, especially as we're a crazy generous church. So that's another reason why we need to be crazy generous. And so, you know, and I've said it before from the pulpit, I've struggled with generosity. I've struggled. I mean, I don't know how Tony and I lasted our first year. I mean, I think I may have almost assaulted her when she tried to take food off my plate. You know, I mean, whenever, you know, I just never have been a super generous person, and God's growing that in me. But the more I go, the more God begins to work on and break my heart, especially whenever I started seeing those Feed the Children commercials come on TV. You know which ones I'm talking about? The ones that come on like right in the middle of the best part of the show that you were like waiting all week to watch, and that they come on and Sally Struthers is on there with the puppy dog eyes and everything. You're just like, oh, come on. And, you know, and you wanted to, you know, I was always the one who was the first to change the channel. And I would hear about these kinds of organizations, and I just scoffed and turned the other way. And then God began to work on my heart and convicting me of my greed and my heart and my selfishness, and began turning my heart or speaking to me about sponsoring a child. And I was resistant. And I made excuses like I couldn't afford it, there was no way. And this went on for years. And then I had kids of my own. And that turned the heat up a notch when it came to sponsoring a kid, because then when I saw those commercials where I heard about these organizations, these mission organizations that take care of kids, I started picturing my own kids in those positions. What if they were the ones starving? What if they were alone out on the streets and had no one to take care of them? And would I want someone to do that for my children? And so I couldn't really detach my heart from what I was hearing and what God was speaking into me any longer. And then I heard about this organization called Compassion International. And it's a feeding organization, but they're more than a feeding organization. And as I learned about their organization, I found out that they work directly with a local church, and local churches that are planted in impoverished areas, not only to feed, but also to house and clothe kids. And the primary focus of this organization was to lead these kids into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It wasn't just to affect poverty and to affect hunger. It was actually to lead kids to Christ. And that's why they work so closely with the local church, which is why we need to send more missionaries, because the more missionaries and churches we have, the more Compassion can grow their ministry and work with more local churches. But as I began investigating this organization, my heart was still resistant. Because in the back of my mind, I still questioned the true impact of, or potential impact that this organization could really have. And I questioned whether or not they were really making a difference, or if all the videos I saw were just, you know, an advertisement for show. And then at the leadership conference that we go to every year called Catalyst in Atlanta, Georgia, a couple years back, I was there and they were doing a Compassion presentation, and they showed a video that just kind of changed my life. And so we're going to watch that video here and then talk about Compassion in just a second.
Compassion International is releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. Prove it.
I am proof.
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 One day, my country will be proof.
My life will be proof.
My family is proof.
The first day I was picked at Compassion, I saw hope. I saw a chance for me to go to school and realize my dreams in future.
But the best of the best is that I came to learn Christ through Compassion International. So, and my life has never been the same again. Yeah. I was really changed, and I'm changed daily. I'm renewed.
If I was not enrolled in the Compassion program, chances are that I'll be dead right now. Chances are that maybe I'll be rotting in a prison. Chances are that I'll not be the accountant that I wanted to be. Being in Compassion has enabled me to break the cycle of poverty.
My life will be proof.
I am proof. Proof.
You want to change the world?
Prove it.
Prove it.
Catalyst, join me in showing some big love all the way from Kenya, Jimmy Wambua. Well, Jimmy, we've gotten to spend some time together over the last couple days, and I want you to share a bit of your story with these folks right now.
My name is Jimmy Wambua. And I grew up in a slum in Kenya. When I was 4 years old, my mother fell sick. I never knew my dad. And so she was confined to bed most of the day. And she could not go to the market and find food for us. Faced with starvation, I opted to go to the streets. And many other days I would wake up very early in the morning just to make it in time before the rest of the scavengers come. I roam the streets hoping that somebody will hold my hand and release me from this situation. When I was 7 years old, I watched as my 10-month old little sister died of starvation in the lap of my mother. The situation was becoming worse. And my mother, looking at the situation, she decided to donate us to relatives and go look for help. And so I was given up to a sister. And the situation was not any better because I was like the 8th child to join the table. I didn't know what will happen to me next. And that was my early childhood between the ages of 4 and 7.
So Jimmy, your mother goes away just to try to find help. So now your father, your mother, not in the picture. Your situation is still very, very dire. But at the age of 8, something dramatic happened in your life. Share that with us.
That was the April of 1990, and my mother came back. And that night she said to me, "Jimmy, God loves you so much. I found some help somewhere, and tonight we shall be traveling 220 miles away from here, in the direction of that hope." I remember when she came with new clothes for me, and as she was giving me a bath, she sobbed looking at how the poor health had ravaged my health. And so we got to this train, and for 12 hours we drove in the direction of that hope, and by the morning we were at this compassion project in partnership with a local Baptist church, and that's where I got registered as a little boy. And 4 months later, I received a letter, and please allow me to read it to you, because this defined the rest of my life, that who I am today. This letter is 19 years old and says, "Hello, Jimmy. My name is Mark, and I'm 20 years old. I'm glad to have the opportunity to have a friend in Kenya. I don't know anyone outside of Canada. The reason I'm writing to you is because of a really important friend we have. You see, when I was younger, I didn't really know about Jesus, who he was. But last year, some people taught me about a great friend named Jesus. My life has changed. I really love this world and the people within it, all because of God's love for me and you and everyone. So even though you are halfway through the world, I know that God loves you and cares for you. He mapped my old vision for life. He mapped my old vision for life in these few words, because from then, my life is a different life. I'm at Moody Bible Institute right now, studying the Bible to go back to Kenya. To go back to Kenya and stand in the gap, in the same way Mark Hells from Canada stood in the gap for me. My mother died 6 years later after the sponsorship. It is the same time I got saved and knew what my sponsor meant when he said he's a real good friend in Jesus Christ. Right now, I'm sponsoring a kid in Haiti. She's 4 years old. That's the time that I was intervened at, and I think that's the time that I need to intervene to a child and change the whole course of their life. I am so grateful that compassion, and through the ministry that they have across the world, has changed my life and who I am. I'm ready to stand in the gap for many others who just need somebody to stand in the gap for them.
Isn't that great? Here's a young man whose life was changed by the love of Christ being put in action through a young 20-year-old, and now he's standing in the gap and helping others. One question, have you ever talked to your sponsor?
No.
You have not?
No.
Well, would you like to meet him right now? Ladies and gentlemen, welcome Mark Hales, Jimmy's sponsor. I'm going to try to talk. Jimmy is so touched right now. Mark, here, let's just turn this way real quick, guys. Mark, first of all, thanks for coming. And Mark, I have to ask you right now, all these years of supporting Jimmy, what does this moment mean to you?
I am absolutely in awe of God and of this fella right here and what he has gone through.
Well, obviously, folks, this is a very emotional moment, so we didn't script for me falling apart.
Jimmy's English is much better than when he started in his letters to me.
Yeah. So Mark, I do want to ask you this in this terrifically emotional moment. What has God done to you? We know what he's done through you. It's evidenced right here. But just share with these people, this is not just $38 a month that you invested for many, many years. What has God taught you through this experience?
Just to be compassionate to those that need it.
Yeah, that's enough. It's enough. That's enough. All right, so obviously we're having a great moment here, and we're so thrilled that this is happening. I'm going to try to get through this, but, you know, we're doing this on purpose. This is not a commercial, folks. This is the real deal. Are you open? $38 a month. To get the chance to be a part of this.
So when I saw that video, I had Tika's packet in my hand, and I thought, what if? What if we could make that kind of difference in his life? What if he could grow up to be a man of God who wants to engage people where they are and lead them to becoming fully developed followers of Jesus Christ? Would $38 a month be worth it?
Oh, hallelujah.
Yeah. Yeah. And the best thing about compassion is that last year or so, whenever Tony and I fell on hard times, was without a job as we were in transition between ministry and work. We didn't have any income, so we couldn't have any outcome. And I called Compassion, and I was just like, you know, I don't want him to go without. I want to make sure he's taken care of, but we can't, we don't have any money. You take the money out, it's going to bounce, you know. So, and Compassion said, it's all right, we got you covered. We'll take care of you for the next 3 months, and maybe by then you'll be back on your feet. And so Compassion actually paid our premium for Tika to make sure that he was paid for while we were going through transition. So not only does Compassion love the kids that get sponsored, but they also love the sponsors. And it's in a great organization. So at this time, Chris, if you've got those packets, we're going to pass out some packets. We don't have enough for everyone in this room, but we're going to get them to as many people as we can. And if you receive a packet, each of you that has a packet, I'm going to ask you to begin praying for this child. And I'm going to pray here in just a moment. But I'm going to ask that you pray specifically, would God have you sponsor this child? As we're talking about missions and missions giving, and when you give missions to a church, you kind of sign the check and trust the leadership on how they use that those funds, and that's important. But this is a way to firsthand have a relationship with someone that you are being missional and changing their lives overseas in another country where you can give hope to the ends of the earth without even having to leave your doorstep. All you have to do is fill out the back of the form of your child's packet. And at the end of the service, turn it into the VIP table with your payment information. That's how you begin making a difference, to give hope into this child's life. And I believe God can use Vertical Life Church to make a huge impact across the world, even without even having to be there, if we would simply choose crazy generosity. So those of you that have packets, and if you didn't get a packet and you would like one, we have a sign-up sheet at the VIP table where you can sign up and register and get some contact information from Compassion about children that you'd be interested in supporting. But let's pray for these kids. Lord God, everyone that has a packet right now has one, not by coincidence, but by purpose. God, you placed it in their hand. God, these packets that came today came to our church for this Sunday, not by accident, but on purpose. You sent them here. And God, I believe that you have a purpose and plan for all of us. And just like in this video, I didn't know how or what I could make a difference in a child's life. But I knew that if I trusted in you and we gave the money, God, that you would work it all out. And even when we didn't have it to give, God, you still provided and you made a way. And so, God, we need to recognize that giving isn't out of our wisdom, it isn't out of what we can do with our resources, God, but it's a complete act of faith just to be the people that you want us to be, people who give hope, not just in our city, not just in our state, not just in our country, but to the ends of the earth.
Hallelujah.
And God, I pray for each child that we have here today, God, that your hand would be around them, God. God, that you would even begin to bless their lives here and now. And we just ask, God, that Vertical Life Church can make a difference in these countries beginning today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Last but not least, before our time is up here today, so we've looked at giving hope, not just in our city and not to the ends of the earth, but we can't forget about the region that we live in. And we could call lots of the places that we come across each day, my commute here to work every morning, I pass through a lot of Samarias. And there are a lot of places in Michigan that could also be considered a Samaria, places I wouldn't normally want to go hang out, places I would try to avoid. But nonetheless, God has called us to be a people who would take the gospel and the light even into the darkest places. And we've been called to bring hope into those places, to those people. And we've been supporting here and there a organization called Heavenly Hope International. It's an organization with a social justice mission focused on human sex trafficking and rehabilitation. And the founders are here today. I'm going to invite them to come on up. This is Laura Fayek and Lindsay Bush. Let's welcome them as they come to the stage today. Good morning, ladies. Thank you that you could be here with us. I'm going to hand this...
Thank you, Pastor Joey and Tony and everyone at Vertical Life Church. We are so happy to be here. We're very grateful. So my name, like Joey said, is Lindsay Bush and...
Laura Fayek. Most of you know me. And I know most of you.
And we are with Heavenly Hope International. Heavenly Hope International exists because there is a horrible, horrible crime being committed against our nation's youths, women, even men, and that crime is known as sex trafficking. And for those of you who aren't familiar with what that is, it is when a person is forced into servitude, sexual servitude, or prostitution. And these people don't have any way to get out. A lot of people want to just say, well, why don't they just leave? Why don't they just stop? They can't. They're being threatened. Many times their children are threatened. Their families are threatened. They'll use all kinds of tactics like beating them, things like that, just to try and maintain control. And what Heavenly Hope International wants to do is put an end to this horrific crime. And the easiest way to start doing that is to work with the victims that are being affected by it. So we want to provide a safe home facility for these victims that it's mainly going to be for female sex trafficking victims that are 18 and older, and then their children. We don't want to split up the families and split the moms up from the children. So if they have children, we want to be able to welcome them too for about a 3 to 24 month period. And we want to offer them not only a safe and clean environment away from their traffickers, but also access to medical and dental care and detox services. We want to basically just show them Christ's love. We want to show them, you know, who they are and just have them, allow them to be able to figure out the dreams that God put inside them when they were little children before all the trauma began. And we want to teach them job and resume skills and how to just kind of get their life under control, offer them Christian counseling and things like that. So we don't have a home yet. We just became 501c3 status in over summer, so we're very excited about that. But we're still in the process of trying to get this home. And we truly feel like it is the Lord's heart to provide this for these victims, because scripture says that he cares about the least of these. And that's in Matthew 25. And it talks about them being poor and hungry and starving and not having any place to stay and just being low in spirit. And we believe that the Lord has called us to address these victims. And we think that sex trafficking victims are definitely among the least of these. So I'm just going to hand the mic over to Laura, and she's going to tell you a little bit about what we're doing.
Yes, and just a statistic or two, but trafficking generates about $32 billion a year. That's how big this industry is. And that isn't just sex trafficking, that's labor trafficking as well. And also, Michigan is the fifth leading in the nation for trafficking. And Toledo is number four. And so there's a great need, and we serve the Detroit metro area, and so we have not chosen an exact site for a home. We have a pastor that is keeping an eye out for buildings and homes. And what we're working on right now is, currently, is, of course, fundraising awareness and education. And not just educating people like yourselves, but also ourselves. Mm-hmm. Because you know, we need to be able to know what we're talking about. We need to be able to make sure that these victims get the best care, and we need to make sure that we're opening doors to keep them open, not to open them to close them. So we want to be successful at this. And so one of the things that we're doing right now is that we have an online Indiegogo fundraiser that isn't going too well, in case you guys haven't seen. You never know how those things are going to end up. But we are traveling to Chicago this week, actually, and we have connected with the Chicago Dream Center. And there's over 200 locations of the Dream Centers, and some of them have units for sex trafficking victims. And the Chicago is a lot closer location than the LA Dream Center, which is where we initially want to go or wanted to end up, but Chicago is just as great of a connection. And they are going to educate us, they are going to train us on a street outreach called Rose of Sharon, where they give roses to the prostitutes on the street and minister to them. And this ministry started out with a pastor saying back in 2000, bring me 10 prostitutes. And you know, everybody's looking at them like, are you kidding me? And so they did, and he gave a banquet for these women and just loved on them, and this is how the outreach started. And the outreach then started, you know, to develop into a home. And so they're very successful. They are going to train us, and they're going to give us their resources. They're going to let us give out cars to these women out on the streets, and if they need a place to go, we can send them there. And we've made a contact in Detroit that wants to work with us on this, so it's not like just Lindsay and I are going to brave the streets of Detroit at 9 o'clock at night by ourselves, so don't fret. So anyway, they're going to share their programs, their resources, their budget, all their details, things that we need to know about. Also, we're having a benefit dinner, which I know you all live about an hour and a half away from Dearborn, and we're having a benefit dinner at Mongolian Grill Barbecue, actually on Tuesday, and we also have a trip to India in the making, and with our church to help victims and bring them business opportunities and job opportunities to those that have gotten out. And in India, once these girls are in this, or the children in general, the family thinks they're just, you know, they're used goods and they don't want them back, so they have nowhere else to go. And then of course, we're you know, making ourselves available for speaking engagements, and whether that looks like women's groups, conferences, doesn't even have to be women. Men need to know this too, because men don't know what they're dabbling into a lot of times as well. And you know, men will go into strip clubs and think that a girl is of age, and that girl could be 13 years old, because that happens quite often in Detroit, because they don't need a license to be able to, you know, you could be a minor and dance there. Technically, they're supposed to have a dance license, but it's often overlooked. And so we just are telling people, if you want to help, don't feel like your hands are tied, that this is so deep of a dark issue, you have nowhere to go, have nowhere to start, and then you turn your head, and then you don't want to do anything about it. Because nobody wants to look at it in the face, but you have to. So we all have to. And this is the next largest growing crime to drugs. So they're both intertwined. So you can start by just, you know, educating or asking someone, even if it's not us. You can connect with other organizations. You can have them come speak to a small group or life group. You can, you know, you can help by reposting stuff that we post or just liking us on Facebook. You can, you know, you can help financially. You can pray. You know, things of that nature. So in the back we'll have flyers, and we also have a flyer for an outreach that Lindsay can tell you about just real quick, and then we're done here. This flyer is actually for a SOAP event.
So SOAP stands for Saving Our Adolescents from Prostitution. And the founder of this organization is Teresa Flores. She was a sex trafficking survivor. She was trafficked right out of Birmingham, Michigan. And for those of you who aren't familiar with that area, it's kind of a ritzy, well-to-do area. So very ritzy. And so basically, human trafficking doesn't know any boundaries. It goes across all nations, you know, all demographic, all socioeconomic classes. There's nobody that is not at risk, basically. So what we do at these SOAP events is we actually gather together and we place, well, first of all, Teresa will, she'll talk and she'll kind of give her testimony, and there's a couple other speakers usually, but then after that we'll have lunch, and then we'll go around and we'll take these little hotel SOAPs here, and we'll actually place stickers on the back with the National Human Trafficking Hotline number on them, And you say, well, why hotel soaps? Well, because she said that a lot of times she was trafficked out of hotel rooms where they would set up, her traffickers would set up a room for her. She would go meet the client there. And the only thing that had would have brought her peace at the end of the night was a bar of soap to clean herself after the horrendous activities that went on. And so she said, we're going to put these numbers on the back so that the victims can go ahead and call. Because a lot of times the only time the girl can be alone either is in when she's in the bathroom. So she'll have access to call this phone number, and it's a hotline number. And the police authorities get involved right away when you call this number. So basically, we'll be getting together to do that. That is on January 10th, and there's a flyer in the back. It's from like 9:30 to about 3. You don't have to stay for the whole day. And we usually, it's at Madonna University in Livonia. And then the other cool thing about it is that if you like more of a hands-on type of an outreach, we actually go to the hotels if you want to, and we'll distribute these, explain to the hotel staff and manager what this is, and distribute them. And then kind of you feel like, you know, you're on the streets and you're in a non-confrontational, dangerous way, you're able to do outreach. And then this is for, the reason they're doing this is for the auto show, because unfortunately the large like sporting events like the Super Bowl, any big gathering draws in a lot of clientele that would want to purchase sex, unfortunately. So a lot of times there will be huge surges in victimization of women and children during these times. So that's why we'll go around, that's why the date is January 10th, to put these in the rooms just before that. And are we done? Yeah, I think that's about it. Yeah, come visit us at the table. Thank you.
And real quick before you ladies take off. Now you were talking about you had an Indiegogo fundraiser. And that was for going to the Dream Center. It was in Chicago, right?
Yes.
Right. Okay. How much do you have raised for your Indiegogo fundraiser?
A big fat $10.
$10.
Yeah.
And how much do you need?
Oh, the actual trip itself will probably end up being, and this is just an estimate, of $600. We did the campaign for $1,000 because we've also purchased other tickets for seminars, and then they are also, the Chicago Dream Center is having a conference for nonprofits, and they help others start homes, and we would like to attend that as well. So that's why we asked for that amount.
So your total Indiegogo fundraiser was for $1,000, right?
Yeah.
I think you should go.
Oh.
We're presenting you with a check for $1,000 so that you can go get trained. So we want to partner with you.
Thank you so much.
You guys, thank you so much. We're so grateful.
As you guys go to Samaria on our behalf, we're going to send you out and do that, and we want to stay in touch. And so we thank you for being a part of the kingdom of God, you know, and doing that. And so we want to come alongside you.
Thank you so much. You guys may be small, but you guys really have big hearts, and we thank you for that.
So all right, let's Absolutely. Give them a hand one more time. Thank you guys. Definitely come see them at their table. They'll be able to answer lots of questions and tell you more about ways you can be getting involved. And so I'm just excited to be a part of a church that can do those kinds of things. And I thank for all the V-Lifers in the room that have been giving faithfully, because not everyone can give the same gifts, but we can all give the same sacrifice. Right? That we can all give what God lays on our hearts. And if we all take on this crazy generosity, and not just being faithful in our tithes, but also faithful in our offerings to God and giving towards missions, we can support ministries like this. We can support missionaries to go to foreign fields. We can get these kids to get, you know, homes and housing and food and a relationship with Christ. And we can partner with many other mission organizations and individuals to help give hope here and around the world. And this means more families restored. This means more lives changed. You know, Scott told me while we were out to coffee that it's been his experience that churches that are big on missions do well. Churches that have a bigger vision for the kingdom of God, that they do well and are growing, that those mission churches are the ones that God is blessing. And the churches that have a bigger vision, the churches that partner with ministries, are the ones that see the spiritual results in their church. And I believe God has huge plans for our church. I believe God has huge plans in store for Vertical Life Church. I believe a great many people are going to have their lives changed, to experience the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the generosity of this church. So as we work together in partnering with God to give hope in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samarias, and to the ends of the earth, I believe that God is going to do more with us than we can possibly imagine. Good morning.